safe-families.com, and that will give you some information. There is a move afoot in Douglas County to create a network of safe families. As you note, as you heard on the video, it's not just host families, but family coaches, family friends, family resources, and a host of other opportunities. If you're not aware, I can tell you in a very one particular statistic that keeps coming up in the groups that I'm a part of. We have over 400 children in Douglas County that are in foster care today. 400 children. A number of those are still waiting placement because there are no foster families to care for them right now. So they're staying one or two nights here, one or two nights here. Some are staying in hotel rooms paid for by the state because no family is willing to step up. I'm not asking you to be that family. What I am asking you to do is pray that God would raise up godly Christian families that could act as foster families. Pray that God would give our church and the other churches in this community a new vision for reaching families. I was speaking to someone earlier this week, and I mentioned that we don't usually ask children in our schools to draw family trees. We ask them to draw family bushes because they have so many step-parents and semi-step-parents, and many of the children, a number of the children that we serve in our school district are living with non-biological parents because mom, biological mom, biological dad have remarried or moved on or done something, and these children end up surfing from one friend to another. And I believe God is putting a burden on me and our community, in our church and our community, to meet some of those needs. So you pray with us about that. You'll be hearing more about that as we progress through this late spring and early summer. In the meantime, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Kind of give you an overview of where we are going. Today we're going to talk about how the Spirit empowers us to live in Jesus. Next week we'll talk about how the Spirit creates unity among believers. Just a word of caution. The world is watching us. And when the world sees churches bickering, fighting, slamming each other with words, talking negatively about one another, they have no interest in what Jesus is all about, because they can do that at the VFW. They can do that at Willie's. They can do that at the tavern. They can do that in their own home. And many of them, that's exactly what they do. And then on the 16th, we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit gives gifts. One critical piece of information that's been missing in churches for the last 75 or 100 years. You saw a reference to it on the video, and that is somewhere along the line, we decided that the pastor is the one who serves. Well, the Bible teaches that the pastor is to equip people to serve. It's not my job to do it, it's your job. My job is to help you know how to do it. And we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit works in that way. And then on the 23rd, we'll end this session on the Holy Spirit by looking at that passage in Ephesians 6 that reminds us how the Spirit enables us to stand strong. If there's ever been a time in our culture and in our world for believers to stand solidly, to stand firm, it's today, folks. It's today. The world around us is shifting rapidly, and they're waiting for someone to stand and declare truth. And if we're not going to be that people, then we might as well close the doors and go home. So we'll talk about those issues. And then on the last Sunday of May, which is the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, we'll be going back to our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So that kind of gives you a little picture of where we're heading over the next few weeks, and a little picture of what we're going to be talking about. And I hope that you make point to be here as often as you're possible. Please, if you're not able to be here physically, watch us on Facebook. I post these videos, and they're on Facebook Live at Winston Community Baptist Church. They're on our Faith Life page at faithlife.com/communitybaptistchurch. They're on our webpage, www.winstoncommunitybaptist.com. And so please find those messages and you'll see those resources and others that we share there. You know, as we think about the life of Jesus, we're reminded that he did amazing things. He walked on water. He healed paralytics, blind, deaf. He healed all sorts of diseases. We know that he spoke with an authority that no one had ever spoken with before. The crowds were amazed, the Bible tells us, that he spoke words in such a way that no one had ever heard those before. Excuse me. I don't know why I've got caught in my throat, but it's still going to stay there apparently all morning. But what's even more remarkable about Jesus than his deeds and his words was his lifestyle, the way that he lived, the pattern that he chose to live by. At one point, as people were amazed by his words and marveled at his deeds, he made this statement. It's up on the screen from John 10. He starts with, "A thief," speaking of the enemy, "comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance." An abundant life, Jesus promises us. He lived an abundant life. You read the Gospels, and yes, it's a snapshot after snapshot of a 3-year ministry. But one of the things you'll see about Jesus is rarely did he sit and grumble and complain. And yet when you go to many churches, what do you hear? "Oh, it's so bad out there. Oh, the world's going to, you know, where in a handbasket. Oh, it's so awful. Oh, nobody's coming. This is bad. Jesus managed to live abundantly in the midst of serious opposition, serious persecution. Jesus modeled this abundant life that he wants us to have. But if you were to go from church to church to church in our community and in the communities around us, you'd wonder if there's an abundant life anywhere. You know, we live in the wealthiest country in the world. And I know many of you are on fixed incomes. I know many of you struggle financially. But folks, you got to understand this. We got it pretty good. We have roofs over our heads, don't we? I was watching a friend of mine who is in Senegal this week. He's a pastor of a church in Iowa. He's in Senegal this week, and he showed us a little bit of their worship team rehearsal. 3 drummers outside, because that's where their church meets, by the way, outside in a village area. They don't have a church building, because they don't have the kind of resources to build a building. They sit outside. And they don't sit in chairs, by the way. They either sit on the ground or on stumps. They only go for 2 to 4 hours a week on stumps and on the ground. I know many of you are going, "Man, 30 minutes, Pastor. I don't know if I can take an hour of this in this chair." Jesus wants us to live an abundant life. Where is it? Where is that abundance? Why do we see Christians cringing in front of the world? Why do we see Christians hiding from the world? Why do we see Christians so often melting before opposition? Well, I believe there's a way to understand that. In one of his books, Charles Stanley, who was pastor at First Baptist Atlanta for decades, titled a chapter, "The Adequate Christian Life." How many of you want to be adequate? I don't want to be adequate. I want to be abundant. I don't want to live an adequate life. I don't want to be mediocre in anything. I want to be abundant. I want to know this abundance. And you know how you define the abundant life, don't you? Dr. Stanley in that book defines it this way: doing the best I can. You know what? That's not Christianity. Doing the best I can. What's wrong with that sentence? I hope you'll learn as we look at this passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read to you from verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version, so if you have a different version, words will be different, but the intent and the text is the same. Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Just a pause there. That was not written in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and the 2000s. You know when those words were written? 2,000 years ago. Have things improved? The days are evil. Verse 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to recklessness, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. If you know anything about the New Testament, you know that Luke wrote at least two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he intended that book to be followed up immediately with another book that we call Acts. He wrote them both. I also believe he wrote Hebrews, but that's a discussion for another time. But Luke and Acts belong together. They were intentionally made one volume. When Luke wrote, he didn't break it up. He included it all in one long volume. We've broken it up for convenience sake. But if you've studied those first chapters of Acts, after the Holy Spirit descends upon people on the day of Pentecost, we see a people whose joy is so contagious it cannot be contained. We see a people whose power is like that of Jesus. Peter raises the dead. Peter and John heal a lame man. They're able to speak with authority. At one point, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, send the temple guards to go pick Peter and John up, and they can't. They said, we've never heard anybody talk like that before. And I know some of you are going, well, that was Acts. You know, that was 2,000 years ago. Folks, Luke didn't write Acts so that we would know what happened. He said, I want you to know what can happen in your life. Jesus made a promise in the 12th chapter of John. He said this, the works I do, you're going to do lesser and mediocre works instead. Is that what he said? He said something about greater, didn't he? Powerful works. Where are those works? Where are those things happen? And interestingly enough, if you look at the early chapters of Acts, and I promise we're coming to Ephesians, but if you look at the early chapters of Acts, do you know what's happening to believers? James is killed by Herod. Stephen is stoned to death. Now, I'm not talking about pebbles like we have in our yard. I'm talking about boulders that would be rolled off a cliff or a high place. The victim would be laid, would be bound down below. I mean, you're wondering, why don't they just run away? Well, when you get your hands and feet tied, it's hard to run. They would bind the victim, and they would roll these rocks over them until they had certain evidence of death. Stephen was stoned to death. Peter was put in prison. In Acts chapter 8, we're told that the disciples, the believers, all but the apostles, were forced out of Jerusalem. This is abundant life? Yes. Because everywhere these people went, prison, to their death, scattered throughout the Roman world, what did they say? Jesus loves me. I'm filled with the Spirit. Think of Philip. Philip goes into Samaria and begins preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden he finds himself on a dry, dusty road between Jerusalem and Ethiopia. And I can only imagine having come, he was at a successful revival where people were coming to faith in Christ, people were listening to him, and he's looking around and all of a sudden he says, why am I here? There's nobody here to preach to in this chariot comes rumbling along with an Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem for both business and probably worship. He's seeking to know God. And so Philip has the opportunity to do something none of us have ever had the opportunity to do. He starts a church. How? He leads one Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What do you think that Ethiopian eunuch did when he got home? Oh, I can't tell anyone. No, he started a church. And do you know there are believers today, churches today in that area that trace their lineage all the way back to a man named Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch on a dry and dusty road. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. We're often content to save the Holy Spirit and think, well, that's what we do when we get to church. We all have those events and those memories when God's presence in a worship service or a small group Bible study was so powerful, so real. And yes, the Holy Spirit does make himself known that way. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for what we do here on Sundays, Wednesdays, and the other days of the week that we meet. The Holy Spirit didn't come just so that you might have a warm, fuzzy Sunday. The Holy Spirit comes that we might have abundant life. I'll mention this again, but Ephesians 5:18 is the only command in all of the Bible that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting, too, if you look at this text, nowhere does Paul say how to be filled. You know why? Get this. You might want to write this down. You are already full of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I want to know the steps. Once you came to Jesus Christ, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. So how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? He's there. Stop pretending he's not. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this in this passage I read. Verse 15 and 16. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. When Josh was in kindergarten in first grade, my wife worked outside the home, and I got to babysit my daughter in the mornings. My office was we lived in the parsonage, and my office was in the back, and it was cold, damp, and drafty in there. So I often made excuses to come out to the living room, spend time with my daughter, and we'd watch Sesame Street, okay? Liberal that I am, I actually watched Oregon Public Broadcasting. Anyway, one of the games that they played on that show was one of these things is not like the other. They would either show objects and ask the children who are watching to pick out, identify which one wasn't like the others, or they would play musical notes or musical sounds and ask them to identify which one is not like the other. Well, Paul says the very same thing here, doesn't he? Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Paul wants us to walk in a way that is different. It doesn't look like everything everyone else. To walk is a common metaphor for Paul as he tries to describe a pattern of life. It is a common way of describing the habits of life that we practice. I already mentioned Jesus lived in such a distinct and different way that people were drawn to him. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, Jesus was unique in his abilities because of the relationship with God the Father. But we also know Jesus was filled with the Spirit. How do we know that? Well, let's see. On his baptism, what happened? The Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And then in Luke, you know what he tells us happened after the baptism? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. To do what? To be tested, tried, to be tempted. Jesus was a Spirit-filled believer, and because he walked so carefully in step with the Spirit, people around him were drawn to that. They were amazed by not just his words and his deeds, but by his very lifestyle. We see that in the way that he withdrew regularly to pray. We see that in the hour upon hour upon hour he spent with just 12 of the followers. And of those, he spent even more time with just 3 of them. You know, it's interesting. We don't have many of the conversations, do we, that Jesus must have had with those disciples as they took the bus, the train, and the airplane from place to place, do we? They didn't go by bus, train, or airplane, by the way. They didn't use donkeys or horses. You know how they got from place to place? With their 2 feet. Now, I don't care how fast you walk. The longer you walk, the slower you walk. Now, my wife has legs that are longer than anybody's I've ever known because I can't keep up with her. I have to run to keep up with her. But that's always been true, not just since I put on so much extra weight and have tweaked my back and my hips. But can you imagine? That group could only go as fast as the slowest guy could go. What did they talk about? What did they speak about? What did they say when Jesus said, "You guys sit here, I'm going to go over there for a couple hours by myself"? We know what Jesus did. He prayed. We don't know what the others did. Here's my point. Too often, the only way we can tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer is that hour on Sunday morning between 11 and 12. Does that really make you different from your non-believing friends? What I find interesting, and pardon me if I step on your toes, I find it interesting that people in our neighborhood, people even watching this on Facebook, they struggle to get to church, but they can get to the restaurant every single Sunday at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Oh, Pastor, it's so hard for me to get to church, but by golly, don't mess with my appointment at the restaurant on Wednesday or Thursday or Sunday or Saturday or whatever time. Don't mess with that, Pastor, because, you know, that's important to me. Yeah, I know. And thank you for supporting our local restaurants. Yes, they need the money. They need the business. But let's be honest. If the only thing that makes you different from your non-believing neighbors is that you leave your house on Sunday morning for a couple of hours and go back, that doesn't look all the different, does it? Because your neighbor might be going to play golf or going to the lake. I got to watch baseball Friday afternoon watching the Douglas High was helping do some crowd control. And I got to stand up there on the ball field, which overlooks Highway 42. I don't know how many trailers, RVs, and boats I saw headed to the coast. I don't know how many times I said, you know what, turn around, take that to 380 Southeast Grape and just leave it there. I promise I'll use it. And I can tell you, nobody did, by the way. But car after car, truck after truck, RV after RV, boat after boat, headed west. Now, some of them may have gone to Ben Irving. Some may have been going to other lakes. Some of them may have been going to the coast. I don't know where they were headed. But I thought, if the only thing that makes me different from my neighbors is that I show up on Sunday morning and my car is gone for a couple hours, something's wrong. A second part of this passage that I think we need to recognize or think about is this. Have you seen the ball cap? I think I may have even had one. It says on it, "I'm their leader." Which way did they go? You know, in verse 17, Paul says, "Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is." You and I have made seeking the will of God so complicated when it's really so easy. I have a hunch God is often in heaven looking at us, asking that very question. "I am their leader. Where in the world are they going? How did they get so far astray? How did they go that direction? I need to go this direction." What is the will of God? People, I know believers, I've talked to believers who have been believers for decades. "Pastor, I'm still looking for the will of God. I don't know what the will of God is for my life." I've got a really simple answer for you. What's right in front of you? When I was in middle school, maybe even sixth grade, I don't remember, my parents connected with a couple in our church who ran a catering business. They catered weddings and anniversaries and different kinds of parties. And I started working. Mike Rory and I worked together. We had a great time in this event. It was an older couple, and we bussed tables and served cake. We couldn't serve the champagne. We could serve punch. And we did dishes. But I remember something my dad taught me then and reiterated every time I got a different job. He said, I don't ever want to come to that an event like that and see you standing around doing nothing. There's always something to do. And you know what? He was right. Now, Mike and I often tried, I mean, our goal was to get a drink of pink champagne. We never did succeed. Maybe Mike did. I don't remember. I never succeeded. But, you know, I kept hearing my dad say, I don't ever want to see you just standing around because there's always a cup to be taken to the kitchen, a pitcher that needs to be refilled, ice that needs to be put in the pitcher, a floor that needs to be cleaned, someone who doesn't have a piece of cake or a cup of punch. There's always something to do, isn't there? Oh, but Pastor, I don't know what to do. When was the last time you walked in here, you looked down and you picked up a piece of trash? Well, we have a janitor for that. Yeah, we do. We pay a janitor. And her job is to pick up trash. Yeah, I get that. You walk by the yard and say, man, that yard really could use some weeding. Okay. I'm sure that somebody will show up and do it. Well, yeah, Gary and Marie are here. Jerry and Phyllis are here quite often. But let me tell you something about weeds, if you don't know this already. Unless they were here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, weeds grow. And they don't need to live here. Or, what about that person you haven't seen for a while? Well, I'm sure they'll call me when they're ready. That's right, the phones only work one way. I keep forgetting that. They only come in, right? You can't make outgoing calls anymore, right? Isn't that true? I've heard that. Well, so-and-so's never called me, and you have called me how many times? Well, that's different. Oh, okay, I get you. Outgoing calls don't work, only incoming calls. I got you, I understand. What is it that's right in front of you? What is it that's right in front of you? I promise you, that's God's will for you. Maybe it's to care for your spouse. Maybe it's to care for the home in which you live. Maybe it's to volunteer. If you're looking for places to volunteer, don't sit at home going, oh, there's nothing to do. Call me. I can give you a list of a dozen or more places where you can volunteer. Well, I don't want to volunteer there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. Gary Vessel will tell you there's plenty of volunteer opportunities in Winston right now. And there's something for everyone. What is God putting in front of you? People often ask, well, Pastor, how'd you get so involved in all the things that you're doing? Well, it's pretty easy. God kept opening a door and I kept walking through it. I didn't seek any of the positions that I'm serving in on these boards. I never went after it thinking, oh, I really want to serve in that position. It came because I was doing something that was so similar to what that board was doing. They said, why don't you join us? Oh, okay. Sounds like a plan. What's right in front of you? That's God's will for you. Well, who is in charge around here? I love this. Pastors are often asked, well, how's your church, Pastor? Well, it's not mine, so I don't know. I don't have a church. Oh, it's our church. And this is the other phrase I love about who's in charge around here. Pastor, you better have something prepared for this. Okay, thank you. What is this? Well, you better be ready. Oh, okay, thank you for the warning. Has this ever happened to you? You have a day, finally, where you have no plans, no schedule. Maybe you sleep in a little bit. You get up and you think, wow, this is going to be great. I don't really have anything specific I have to do. Oh, darn, the dishwasher just broke. Or the washing machine isn't working. Or the garbage disposal backs up. Or for some reason I can't start the car. Or the weed eater is out of string. Or maybe I don't have enough gas for the lawnmower. So you think, okay, I'm good. I can do this. I can do this one project. So you go to the hardware store or whatever store you need to go to get your parts, and you walk in, and all of a sudden you remember, well, you know, there also is this project at home I need to take care of. Maybe I should go look at that. So you go down that aisle and you get the parts for that. Then you're walking down, you see this brand new toy you've always wanted. some sort of power tool, which I'm not allowed to buy, but some sort of power tool. Man, we were in Harbor Freight this week. I could spend hours in there drooling. I don't know about you guys. I'm not allowed to buy any of that stuff because if it plugs in or runs on battery, anyway. So you get entranced by this new toy, and all of a sudden, 2 hours have passed, and you have the parts for a project you didn't even start with. Oh, that's right, I'm here to take care of this, so I'll go over here and get this. Then you get home. Darn, I left my cell phone in the car. Okay, I got to go back out and get it. How many times does that happen? Answer that, Cindy. So you get home, you got all the stuff for these two projects. Now, well, it's lunchtime. Maybe I should stop and eat. Okay, stop and eat. Maybe take a little nap. Okay, it's a Saturday or it's a day off. You can do that. All of a sudden, it's 7 o'clock at night. And you're going, what happened to this day? I've still got a car that won't start, a garbage disposal, whatever the problem was. I didn't never got around to fixing it. You know why? And this is a mind-blowing answer. Because you didn't act on what you knew to do. I have this calendar that you've seen me carry. Friday morning, I was at home. We'd slept in a little bit because we didn't have a specific agenda, so we thought. And so I thought, well, I'll get to church around 9, maybe 10. I got a couple things I need to finish up. So I'm wrapping up getting ready, and the phone rings. This is Five Star Auto. Are you bringing your car in at 8 this morning? It's 10 after. No. Can I bring it in now? Well, no, not really, because we're back booked up the rest of the day. Thank you. You know why I didn't take my car to Five Star Auto? Because I didn't write it on my calendar. I don't know about you, but what happens to your calendar if you don't take charge of it? It quickly takes charge of you, doesn't it? Now, most of us don't have an issue with alcohol, but we do have habits that can easily consume us. I know none of you in this room have ever binge-watched a television program. Never, because you're more disciplined than that. You've never sat in front of the TV and gone, gosh, that's 3 hours now. Where did the time go? Well, can tell you where it went. And so I don't know what habit you might need to put in that place, but Paul says we can't be controlled by our habits, we can't be controlled by our choices, we have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You are to be filled with that which you have already received, the life that God has given you, the Spirit that birthed faith in your heart and your mind, the Spirit that Jesus said would be with you forever. He is there. Paul's command is to allow what God has already done to be the overwhelming power and controlling factor of our lives. Well, one last question, and then we'll wrap up. What's the difference? When I first moved to Winston, I got to be a part of the Kiwanis Club. If you're not familiar with Kiwanis, it's a local service organization. And this is what we did once a week. We got together at a specific time in a specific location once a week. We greeted each other. We sat down. And then the leader would say, please rise. We would stand and we would quote a motto together. The same one every week. And then we would sing two songs. Someone would pray. And then someone would talk to us about a project or a problem or something going on in our community. And it was called the Kiwanis Club. As I reflect on that, I'm thinking, that sounds a lot like what we do here. We come, we greet each other, we read something off the screen together, the same words. We sing a few songs, somebody talks to us for a while, then we go home. What is the difference between a Kiwanis Club or Sir Optimist or whatever other clubs that you might be a part of, and what goes on here? Well, look at verse 19 through 21, and I'll walk through these pretty quickly. Here's what's different, folks. Here's the difference. Number one, we are to be known as those whose lives are marked by praise, thanksgiving, and instruction, biblical instruction. There are two things that Paul says in this, two verbs that Paul uses in this verse. Number one, speak. Speak. Our words should be infused with the Word of God. Our instruction should be infused with the Word of God. We should be so full of God's Word that that's all that comes out of our mouth. The other word that he uses, sing. Oh, I know, I don't sing well, Pastor. I don't sing well. Guess what? That's not what it asked. Paul doesn't say, sing beautifully like that opera singer or rock star or country star you enjoy. No, he just said, sing. I want to tell you, this worship rehearsal I listened to yesterday in Senegal, not very enticing. First off, I didn't know the words because it's in a language I've never heard before. Secondly, there was no piano, no keyboard, no guitar, no organ. How dare they have a worship service without an organ, Pastor? And they were using a tune I'd never heard before, but the pastor who was there assures me, this is praise. In their language, this is praise. You'll never see those three guys on that worship team make an album. You know why? You wouldn't want to listen to it if they did. But you know what they were doing? They were singing their hearts out to God. Wow. When was the last time that happened here? When was the last time that happened in your life? Secondly, we're to be known as people who are thankful. Did you hear him? Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hard times, easy times, medium times, storms, what are we to do? We're to be thankful. Thank you, God, I'm still here. Thank you, God, I can survive this storm. Thank you, God, I have a roof over my head when it rains. Thank you, God, look at all you have provided for me. Thirdly, we're to be known as those who seek the welfare of others before we seek our own. Isn't that interesting? I regularly read about people whose experiences of church have been poisoned and toxic. They've gone into a church and they've been abused physically, sexually, and emotionally by leaders and those in authority. I read about people who've gone into churches and have not been spoken to by anyone in the building. I read about people who go to a church and are so put down by everything that happens, that they feel they can never go back. And that grieves me. That grieves me. Because being a part of a family of faith is not meant to hurt. When someone enters our midst, they should immediately feel welcomed. They should immediately feel warmth. They should immediately feel love. How can we serve you? How can we help you? What can I do to make this a better experience for you? How can this be what God wants you to experience today? What I often hear, though, is, oh, well, Pastor, somebody came in the door. Why don't you go take care of it? Oh, thank you. I will. Oh, Pastor, you know, it's raining outside. Yeah, I know. Can't we do something about that? Sure. Yeah, I'll just turn it off. Pastor, boy, you know, if that person that I know in my neighborhood, if that person walks in here, I'll have to leave. Oh, okay, good. Then why don't you go now so they can come in? Look, the Spirit-filled life is not about doing the best you can. It's not about just getting by. It's about abundance. So let me give you four statements about what the abundant life is. These aren't on the slides and they're not on your notes. Number one, the abundant life means you are accepted. Once God's Holy Spirit fills you, he is committed to you for all of eternity. He is committed to you for all of eternity. What does that mean? That means there's nothing you can do once he has indwelt your life. Once he has given you the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can say or do that will make him love you any less than he does today. He is 110% accepting of you. But what if I make a mistake? He is 110% of accepting of you. Those of you who have children, your children have been perfect, I'm sure, haven't they? And that first mistake, you said, okay, that's it, you're done, you're not my kid anymore. Now, there may have been times you wanted to say that, but you never did you? Because even when they failed, even when they miserably failed, what did you say? I love you, you're my child. Hang in there, it's going to get better. You see, God is that committed to you. Secondly, the Spirit-filled, abundant life is a life of assurance. Folks, it's always going to be hard. It's always going to be difficult. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. You know what he's going through there? He's in a shipwreck. He's in a mess. They get on board this ship, and the wind's blowing all the wrong directions. They can't get the sails to work. And right before they crash, you know what he did? He said, guys, listen to me. Everybody here, you need to stop. We need to throw everything off that isn't essential for life, and we need to eat. Well, I'm sure that's the last thing they wanted to do, but he said, because God's given me a promise. We're going to make it. And you know what? Every single soul on that ship survived that shipwreck. Do you know how rare that is? Particularly in that day? Do you know how rare it was? For everyone, 280-some people, if I recall, survived that shipwreck. Why? Because one man in the midst of them said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's assurance. That's abundant life. Yeah, the storm's going on. The boat's breaking apart. There might be an island up there we can't see. It's raining and foggy and cloudy and windy and all that stuff. We can't see it. But I know God will keep me. Thirdly, your life matters to God. He affirms you where you are. There is a reason you are where you are. We talked about that last week. You are where you are because God put you there. You matter to God. And finally, God wants you to be a part of the family. God wants you to be a part of the family. Too often, we don't accept people easily. Too often, as believers, we struggle with those who look different, speak different, act different, think different, behave different. Well, one of the things that I've learned about being in a family, and yes, my wife's family and my family, if you look in an encyclopedia, next to the word dysfunction, you'll find our pictures. We're a mess, but we're a part of a family. I can talk that way about my family, but don't you dare talk to me about my family that way. But in God's purpose, believers, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are family. You remember we started this series by reminding you of what Jesus said in John 7, verse 38. Come to me, all who are thirsty, he said, for the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, we'll have streams of living water flow from deep within. That's an abundant life. That's the life that is filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together.